As we've been going through the Old Testament, verse by verse, we've made it up to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And last time we had a chance to get into this section of scripture there, the Lord showed us about going out to battle against our enemies, that we don't need to be afraid. And why don't we have to? And you remember, it's because our God is going with us, and he is a powerful God. And those two things really stood out in our passage there. He is so powerful, he is able to deliver from even the strongest of enemies. So we were encouraged as we went through chapter 20. As we get into chapter 21, we'll start just jumping right in here in verse 1. It says, "If anyone is found slain, lying in the field in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess, and it is not known who killed him." So the Lord is teaching them what to do here with an unsolved murder. Remember that he'd already told them in a murder case, in order for it to be established, they had to be by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, what do you do when someone's been murdered? You come across this body and you can tell they died by somebody else's hand. Something was done to them. What do you do when there's no witnesses to the crime? So the Lord's going to give them direction on how to handle that situation. And what his point is, we'll see here, is how to get free from the guilt of innocent blood that was shed on their land. And you get that in verse 9, if you want to look at that just a second. At the end of that passage there, it says, "So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord." So the Lord's going to focus in on a situation of just one person that has been found in a field and as they have been murdered. And there's some great lessons the Lord is going to show us as we get into this one. So in verse 2 it says, when they find this and they hear the situation, they don't know who the murderer was. In verse 2, "Then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities." So the first thing they had to do was to establish the jurisdiction. It's like, whose land is this technically? And they're the ones who are going to have to deal with the situation. So which town's vicinity did this happen in is what they're questioning. Now remember, the Lord told them that they were supposed to appoint judges and officers in every city, and they were supposed to judge the people with just judgment. And we saw that back in chapter 16. So this is one aspect of their job as the judges, the elders, the leaders of the city. They're responsible in case there is a death that happens outside their city limits in that area. And they had to measure to make sure it was their responsibility. So the Lord's going to bring up some about responsibility too as we get into this passage here. So verse 3 it says, "And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man," so it's in their vicinity, "will take a heifer which has not been worked and which has not pulled with a yoke. The elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with flowing water, which is neither plowed nor sown, and they shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley." So they were to choose an animal, it tells us here, that hadn't been worked, and they were to take an animal to a place where the ground hadn't been worked. If you notice, it's kind of interesting. So the animal and the ground hadn't been worked, okay? And that's an interesting picture for us, because the atonement, which is what the Lord's going to talk about here, the atonement comes through grace and not by works. And the Lord's making it very clear that even the parts of this ritual that are going to happen are with an animal that has not worked and ground that has not been worked. So there can't be any crossover from the Lord's clear teaching on atonement comes by grace and not by works. Now we'll talk about this atonement more, but just that concept of what is atonement, it's literally talking about a covering. In the Old Testament, the Lord talks about covering our sin. And they had to do the sacrifice every year, just over and over again, to get their sin covered. When we talk about the atonement in the New Testament, Jesus didn't just cover our sin, he completely removed our sin. He washed it away by his blood. And as the Lord said, your sins have been removed, he has forgotten them, they're no longer part of you. And it's just such a praise to know we're on this side of the cross and that atonement is complete for us in Christ. So we don't have to come every year and bring another animal for covering one more year and then every year keep doing the same thing. Jesus died once for all eternity to pay for our sins completely and just totally demolish them, to completely get rid of them for us. So the Lord keeps the same theme right here, that the atonement is not going to come having anything to do with works. Even the animal or the land cannot be work. Remember Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now that's something we just can't afford to forget. The enemy is always trying to get us back to the point of looking at ourselves and our own works and asking ourselves, am I good enough to be saved? And the answer is, no, I'm not. I am not good enough to be saved. But I'm not saving myself. Jesus saved me. And it's his work on the cross that's keeping me saved. He did all the work, okay? So it's not by my works. It's only by grace when we've been saved. And that was through faith, and that wasn't of ourselves. It was a gift of God. It was not of works, lest we should boast. Because the Lord knows this. If we had anything to do with it, we'd be patting ourselves on the back and walking around in slings quite a bit because our arm would be so sore from patting ourselves on the back there. So the Lord made it so simple for us that he says, you had nothing to do with this. He did all the work. So even in this picture in the Old Testament, he makes it, again, very clear. There's no works involved. And he keeps it extremely far away. Now, if you notice at the end of verse 4, what did they do? It says, once they get this heifer down to this valley and they got the flowing water and everything, it says they're supposed to break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Okay? So notice, they weren't making a blood sacrifice here. They weren't coming to an altar. They weren't bringing the animal there. They weren't slitting its throat. They weren't taking the blood or anything like that. They're simply taking it down in the valley and they're going to break its neck. So it's not a blood sacrifice to be placed on the altar. So this animal's life is being sacrificed because of this situation, but it's not a blood sacrifice. The way they killed the animal was supposed to be a picture of the violent crime that happened with the murder, but the animal wasn't making the atonement here. Okay? It's pretty interesting. Why do we know the animal wasn't having any part of the atonement? Because there's no blood involved. Right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So this is really interesting when you stop and chew on some of this, okay? If the animal wasn't the sacrifice for the atonement, then how did the atonement come? Okay? Well, remember we said the atonement means the covering there. So the Lord was going to teach them here how to get the sin covered for the innocent blood that was shed from this unsolved murder. And if you notice, who was involved with slaying this animal, okay? It was the elders of the city. They were the ones who were responsible for the crime as far as removing the guilt from their jurisdiction. So they're kind of taking on the responsibility that we didn't do this murder, but we're now having to do something to clean the land, to cleanse the land, so we don't have the guilt of innocent blood upon our land, okay? So remember, it's kind of interesting. Remember Cain's response to the Lord when he was questioned about his brother Abel? Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. We are responsible for people, especially the people around us. Okay? So we get that picture here. These guys are responsible for that person that died out there, even though they had nothing to do with his death. But they are now the ones that the Lord is calling to be responsible to deal with the removal of the guilt from that innocent blood, okay? Now notice as it goes on to verse 5, it says, then the priests, the sons of Levi, so this is after the elders came down and broke the neck of the heifer, then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. So the elders are involved in the process of this, and as they do their part, now the priests come down, and they're to make the final judgment that this was done right. You guys did it exactly the way the Lord said, so therefore we know God has cleansed the land. okay? But the priests are not part of the killing of the animal, notice. They show up at the end to verify everything is taken care of. And Lars says it's their word. It's by their word every controversy and every assault shall be settled. So notice something interesting here. It was the elders, not the priests, who killed the animal whose life was being sacrificed. That's kind of strange, isn't it? I mean, we're used to seeing them bring the animal to the priest. The priest helps them with the sacrifice, and then they take it from there. But in this case, it's not. It's the elders who come down and take the animal's life, and the priests are just on the side watching, okay? Now think about this. The elders are not priests, right? They're a picture of the people. So in this picture here, we have the people killed the sacrifice while the priests watch. Now here again, we have a picture of Jesus who was killed by the people. He was killed by the Romans, not the priests. What did the priests do while Jesus was being killed? The priests watched. An amazing picture. Wow. That just blows you away when you see this. It's an amazing picture of Jesus coming out of this teaching on what do you do with an unsolved murder. And here's Jesus right here. And Jesus really is in the scriptures. He's everywhere. It's just amazing when you see this. Now go on to verse 6. And all the elders of that city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. Remember, it was a valley with flowing water. Okay, so these guys are now in the presence of the priests. They're washing their hands over their heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. Then they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Okay, so some of you are going to want to look at this. Look at Matthew 27. And if you look down to verse 24, well, let's start at verse 23, get a little bit of context here. Matthew chapter 27, if you look at verse 23, this is Jesus on trial. Then the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude. And notice what he said. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Now the Lord gave us that extra, I call it an extra statement here, when he not only said, I'm innocent of this blood, he said, you see to it. Now look back to our passage in Deuteronomy, just like that, Deuteronomy 21, and look what they said in 21 verse 7. It says, this is their answer. Our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Wow. The amazing detail the Lord gives here as a picture, again, of what's going to happen when Jesus is going to be crucified. That there will be one who says, I am innocent, and you see this. And this is exactly what the Lord had back here. And every time they did this, if they followed this practice, every time they did this, it was prophecy, man. It was exactly what was coming when Jesus was going to be there and Pilate was going to wash his hands and say, you see to it. Wow, amazing the way the Lord keeps the details together on that. So back in Deuteronomy 21, back in verse 8 now, this is part of their answer too as they're saying this. Our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. An atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. Okay? Now there's a couple important things here we don't want to miss. This is some amazing stuff. How did the people here make atonement? Did you catch this? They didn't. It was provided. Isn't that something? They said, provide atonement. If you read it on in verse 8, again, it says at the end, an atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. And it's talking about for the blood of the murder. As it said, the innocent blood on the lamb. So how'd they make atonement? They didn't. It was completely provided. The Lord even said it twice in there about the atonement being provided. So How do we make atonement for our sins? We don't. Just like they didn't, okay? It was provided for us. Yeah, God sent his son to die on the cross in our place as our substitute. We can't do anything to save ourselves. We're sinners. You know, yeah, what do we have to offer of ourselves? Nothing. You know, I was talking to the Friday night study the other night, and I was telling them that I'd messed up this week, and I was talking to the Lord about it, and I said, I was trying to express myself to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm such a, and I was trying to find the word, and I said, sinner. I'm such a sinner. It's the only thing I could really come up with, you know, and it's like the Lord was saying, yeah, I know. You know, I mean, a big surprise, you know. But what do we have to offer? Absolutely nothing. You know, we're broken. We're messed up. We're sinners. So we can't provide an atonement. So God sent his son, who was sinless, to be our perfect sacrifice. And you think about this. Jesus was the perfect, sinless sacrifice for a very sinful people. Isn't that something? Oh, and in case you think you're not sinful, then just ask the Lord to show you sometime how sinful you really are. And then hold on to your hat, because you're going to be shocked after the Lord answers that prayer for you. And he'll answer it pretty quickly. I made the mistake of asking the Lord that one time, and he really did show me. But in case you think you're not that way, then just a couple things here. Ask yourself, have I ever told a lie? Well, then you're a liar, right? Have I ever stolen anything at any time, any however small or whatever? Then I'm a thief. Have I ever had a lustful thought? Well, then I'm an adulterer at heart. So just looking at a few of the commandments right there so quickly, I'm a lying thief, an adulterer at heart, and that's just for starters. So do we need a sinless sacrifice? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. So we praise the Lord that the atonement was provided for us. But another thing we notice here too, the atonement here by these folks in this passage, the atonement was made by faith, okay? Think this through with me, because the atonement has always been made by faith. Because we can't do anything about it, right? We have nothing to offer. The only thing we do is trust the Lord, right? So when they followed this procedure that the Lord told them to do, exactly as the Lord explained it to them, they were doing it trusting God that this was going to release them from the guilt of innocent blood from the unsolved murder that happened in their land. So they were showing faith when they said, Lord, if you said we got to do this, and this is what we got to do. All right? So when we come to the cross and accept Jesus and what he did for us, the atonement is accomplished for us by the blood of Christ, but it's the faith that makes that atonement real for us. Okay? When we believe that Jesus, when we believe what Jesus said, that he is the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and that nobody can come to the Father except through him, when we believe that's true, then we're trusting that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to wash our sins completely away. And that now we're born again and we're become a child of God, okay? And what was required on our part for that whole thing to take place? Faith. That was it. Faith. We had to believe that that was true. That Jesus, his death was good enough to take care of our sin completely. So where are you today? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and he paid for your sins? If you believe that, then the atonement was made real in your life. Your sins have been forgiven, completely washed away. And you've been born again, and you are now and ever shall be a child of God. Isn't that awesome? Wow. Stop and think about that. That's amazing. Okay, a third thing I want us to catch here, because these are some important lessons, I think, in this section right here. Another thing we don't want to miss, their faith could be seen by their obedience. Okay? Think about this. When the people living around them would see him practice this ritual that the Lord had given them to do, I'm sure they'd ask questions like, why are you dragging this valuable animal down in the valley and breaking its neck and then washing your hands? What's that doing for you? I mean, can you think about what people are watching this and thinking, what's the deal? I don't get the point here. And they could answer them with verse 9. If you notice, it says, so you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. So their answer would be, we're actually putting away the guilt of the innocent blood from this unsolved murder, and we're doing what's right in the eyes of our Lord. That's their answer, okay? And you think about this. I love the way the Lord put the wording right here for us. They did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Okay? What does it take to please God? Hebrews 11 tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? He died for your sins on the cross, and your faith was seen by the Lord. At that point, wherever you were, if you were alone, if you were in a crowd, it didn't make any difference. The Lord saw your heart, and the moment you said, I believe, Jesus, that you died in my place. I believe you paid for my sins. The Lord saw your faith at that point. Maybe nobody else did, but the Lord saw that, okay? And now, when you tell others about that, what you did, your faith can be seen by them too, when you give your testimony. So whenever we obey the Lord, doing whatever the Lord tells us, you know, whatever it is, like if somebody says, why do you go to church? Why I go? Because I want to be in the presence of my Lord with my brothers and sisters. I want to enjoy their fellowship, his fellowship, and all the things, you know, the Lord wants me to be there. So as people hear that, they in your life, they're able to see your faith. And people can actually see you're trusting the Lord, okay? And Lord willing, through that process of them seeing, maybe they'll ask that question, and we'll get a chance to explain our faith to them. There was a guy that came in the shop yesterday. He was a new customer. And I just felt like the Lord wanted me to talk to him, you know, about Jesus. So I'm thinking, it's strange how this works. Some of you have been in situations, you know, you come across somebody's path and you just feel like, I'm supposed to talk to this guy, you know. I mean, we're told to tell every creature by Christ. We already had that general command. But sometimes there seems to be an urgency. The Lord really wants this person spoken to. And I don't understand it or can't explain it. I just know it seems to happen. Okay. So this guy comes in the shop and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I kind of feel like you want me to talk to this guy. And I'm just asking the question, how can I start this conversation and get into talking about the Lord? Okay? And that's when the Lord sent into the shop another guy while I was cutting this guy's hair. And this guy that came in is a very outspoken Christian. Okay? So he's standing there right next to me while I'm cutting this guy's hair. And he's just going on and on about the Lord, you know, for about 5 minutes straight. Just nonstop, no conversation. He's just going on about the Lord. Got to tell people about the Lord, especially this time here at Christmas. And he's just going on and on and on. I'm just like, whoa, okay, the Lord's really trying to get this thing moving here. So after he left, he did about a 5-minute sermon there and he left, this other guy. So I'm still cutting this guy's hair, you know, and I'm thinking, wow, you sure gave a huge open door on this one, Lord. So this guy starts talking about church and how he was raised and what church he went to and all this stuff, you know, and he was a religious guy, but he wasn't a Christian, didn't know relationship with the Lord. So after that, the Lord opened the door wide. I was able to give him my full testimony about how Jesus saved me. And he listened. I mean, he was just right there listening, okay? And it was really something. Because when he handed me the money to pay for the haircut, he stretched his arm way out, like not to get too close. I mean, he was very convicted over what he just heard. And he knew he couldn't leave before he paid. So it was comical to watch this because we know spiritual things and how they work, you know. And he was at the very end of that money he was handing me, so he didn't have to get too close. I thought, man, you need to get closer to the Lord. But anyway, we got a chance to talk, and he didn't trust Christ at that point. But man, I know the Lord was really trying to get a hold of this guy for whatever reason, and he was open to talk, you know. But wow, just to see that conviction at the end when he didn't want to get too close. It's like, man, isn't that something? So I don't know what's going on in that guy's life right now, but it sure looks like the Lord is after him. And the guy just needs to stop in his tracks, repent of his sins, and trust Jesus Christ. What a great time of the year to do that too, you know? A great time of the year to get saved right before Christmas. Beautiful. So do you want your faith to be seen? Then ask the Lord to give you opportunities to share your testimony of how Jesus saved you and let others see your faith. Because they can. Our faith can be seen by our obedience to the Lord. So in all of this now, as the Lord's been dealing with this, how do you deal with an unsolved murder? The Lord's showing them God's high value on someone's life. That even someone's life that had been taken by an unsolved murder is so important to the Lord. Made me stop and meditate on this. It's amazing. He wanted them to value life the same way that he does. That's why he had them go through all this. I mean, you think about how much was involved in this. You've got to get all the elders together. You've got to get the priests ready to come down. They've got to get this heifer. It's got to be a special heifer. You got to have the right location. There's a lot of preparation needed to do this for one person's life. Wow. placing such a high respect on life that every life is valuable. Have we lost that? You know, I'm afraid we have lost such a respect for life. You know, the world and our enemy have been working hard in our society and our culture to devalue life so that we don't see it as such a big deal. But every single life is so important to the Lord. Your life is so important to the Lord. And so is the life of the attendant at the gas station, or the clerk at the grocery store. Every person that you work with, every person you meet on the street, every single member of your family. We need to get this respect for life back again. Respect for every single life. It is so important to the Lord. And we need that in our heart. In verse 10, when you go out to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hand. So when the Lord's leading, when they go out to battle, they win the battle, and he says, and you take them captive. Now, you got to clarify in this one. So these are not people in the promised land that the Lord is giving them, because they're to wipe those people out completely, okay, because of their gross sin. But the Lord explained to him before, there'll be some battles you do outside of that area, and the Lord will be with you in those too if he's leading. Then you go to battle when he says to go. So the people he's saying here is that you're able to take them captive. These have to be people outside of that area that the Lord is giving the Israelites. And as long as under the Lord's direction, the Lord said, you'll go to battle, I'll deliver them into your hand, and you'll be able to take these people captive, okay? So that's a situation he's dealing with. And in verse 11, and while you're taking them captive, he says, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman, and you desire her and would take her for your wife. He says, then you shall bring her home to your house. She shall shave her head and trim her nails. She shall put off the clothes of her captivity, remain in your house, and mourn for her father and mother a full month. After that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. So the Lord was allowing them to take this woman and not to use her, but to actually to take her in as a wife, to be part of the family. Okay? Yeah, you got to be real careful in reading this. So she wasn't going to be a slave, which was what would have happened to her after she had been captured. But instead, she's going to be an Israelite's wife, part of the family. Okay? So notice the picture here. After the Lord delivered us from sin, he's making us his bride. Interesting picture. This woman in the passage was part of the enemy, because they were enemies they went to fight against. But now she's being brought in as an intimate part of the family. We were enemies of God before we were delivered, you know, from our sin by coming to Christ. But now God has made us his future bride. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing picture when you think about this. And just like this woman was shaving her head and trimming her nails, it's a picture of us being born again. Even putting off the clothes of our captivity is a picture of us putting off the old man, our sin nature, to live a new life in Christ. Yeah, so don't feel sorry for this lady in the passage. She's being brought into God's family after being an enemy of God. Okay? Interesting. Verse 14, it goes on, and it shall be, if you have no delight in her, then you shall set her free. But you certainly shall not sell her for money. You shall not treat her brutally because you have humbled her. I'm saying basically, you have disgraced her. You've made her a married woman, and now you're saying she's not fit for you. She's not fit to be your bride, your wife. So you're going to turn her loose. And because of that, now you have changed her life. So you need to be very careful in how you treat her. As he says here, you're going to set her free, but you certainly shall not sell her for money, and you shall not treat her brutally. So they're not to treat these women as property, but they were supposed to treat them with respect as they would any other Israelite woman. They had been brought up to a new level by being brought into the family as a bride. So through that marriage, that union, this woman has gone from enemy status, past slave status, all the way to accepted as an Israelite status. Interesting when you think that through. And look at you and me. The same thing has happened to us because Christ took us for his own. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus will never put us out. You're going to want to see this. Take a look at John chapter 6. Yeah, we see these illustrations in the Old Testament. They lead us to Christ to a point, but sometimes they change when Christ is so much better than any illustration even the Lord shows us there. But there's some elements of Christ that are so clear. John chapter 6, if you look down to verse 37, because Jesus is never going to put us out. Once you're a bride, you're the bride, okay? John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Yeah. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So if you're the bride of Christ, if you're part of that church today, the body of Christ, and you're part of the bride, you're safe. And the Lord is not going to say, I don't want you anymore. You're not good for me. You need to leave. Praise the Lord. We will never hear him say that. So that's the beautiful thing about Jesus compared to this picture we have even in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21. Now back in our passage in Deuteronomy 21, here is almost a secret from the passage, okay? In case you didn't notice it. In this passage in Deuteronomy 21, did you notice why this Israelite man wanted this woman for his wife? Look at verse 11. It says, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman. Why did he want her as his wife? Because she was beautiful to him. Do you know why the Lord wants you to be his bride? Because you're beautiful to him. You may not think you're beautiful, but you're very beautiful to him. Remember we saw earlier how God values every human life. Your life is beautiful to the Lord. Don't ever think it's not beautiful. In God's eyes, you and I are beautiful, and God wants us as an intimate part of his family. To be his bride. You don't get any closer than that, right? So if you don't know Jesus personally today, then let me tell you that your life is beautiful to the Lord, and he wants you to come and live with him for eternity. He wants you in the family. He wants you to accept his call to be his bride today. Back in our passage in Deuteronomy 21, down to verse 15, if a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved. And if the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, then it shall be on the day he bequeaths his possessions to his sons that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn, by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So he's saying, you know, it's a pretty interesting picture here. If you've got two wives, and if you remember back in Genesis, we saw Jacob who had two wives. One was a loved wife, one was an unloved wife, right? And they both had children. Who had children first? The unloved wife. Isn't that interesting? So the Lord said, you can't change the firstborn status just because the first kid came from the unloved wife. You can't change that order, okay? God said the order is set, and you have to leave it exactly the way the Lord said it has to be. The firstborn, whoever it is, belongs to the firstborn. He gets the double portion of the inheritance. He is the beginning of his strength. He has the right of the firstborn. So it could be possible for a man to end up with two wives back then. Later on in Deuteronomy, the Lord's going to talk about this. You have a situation if your brother's wife is left as a widow. If your brother dies, okay, then you are responsible to take her in as your wife, And the main purpose is to carry on your brother's family name. All right? So the Lord's going to describe that to them. So the Lord made a legal provision for them to be able to do this. So it would be very possible that a man could end up with two wives. One may be loved and the other not for these very circumstances. Okay? Now the principle here is very important, extremely important. You don't change God's way of doing things based on your feelings. Wow, do we need to hear that in our society? We are so big on feelings. You know, and what a temptation for us to change things based on what we feel or what we think should happen as opposed to what God said. Because we can justify our sin like there's no tomorrow, right? But God says, forget trying to change his ways because you don't feel like doing things his way. That's unacceptable, okay? Now, the positive side of this, okay? If you're thinking, boy, this is an interesting thing for the Lord to stick in here about the firstborn, what's the deal, right? If you're the firstborn, no matter whose mama you got, if it's the loved one or the unloved one, then you have the inheritance rights and no one can take that away from you. That's what the Lord's getting across, right? And who is the firstborn over all creation? Jesus. And if you're in Christ, then who's going to share that inheritance? We are. Unbelievably true, but we're going to share that inheritance, okay? And it wouldn't matter if God loved you less than someone else, even though he loves us all the same. Sometimes we have those thoughts of, oh, I know the Lord must not love me. Look what happened in my life. You know, we come up with these things, and the enemy's there quick to stamp that one on us. He loves us, though, the Bible says, as much as he loves Jesus, because we're his children too. So no matter how anybody feels about you, you're going to be treated like the firstborn. Isn't that amazing? Just to think about that, wow. So let that one sink in for a while. You may even need to chew on that one to really gain that one fully, okay? But an amazing picture. Now we're going to stop at this point because there's a lot to chew on what we just went through. And the next section, just to kind of give you a little preview, we're looking here at verse 18, as we'll come get a chance to dig in next time. We're looking at the rebellious son, okay? And there's another interesting picture of the rebellious son. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag too early, but before you come to church next time, look really hard in the mirror, and then come here and we'll talk about the rebellious son. Okay, how does that? All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your great patience with us, for your great love. And Lord, I thank you so much for showing us these pictures of Jesus. Lord, I know it's Christmas season and we think about the coming of your son Jesus. And just like us, Lord, you like to get the picture album out and show us your child. Thank you for letting us see Jesus in the passage today. Lord, if there's someone here today who has never opened their heart to Jesus, I know they didn't see him. They missed the whole thing. But Lord, if there's someone here today who has never bowed their knee and their heart to Christ, help them today, Lord, to surrender to you. Help them to say, Jesus, I know I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. And I know you died on the cross to pay for my sins completely. I thank you for that. And let me encourage you that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead to prove that that sacrifice was acceptable for you and me. Our sins have been paid for completely. By putting your trust in Christ, it becomes real for you. At that very moment, your sins are washed away. And you're clean before God. You're now said to be in Christ. You're in Jesus. And you have a very special place in God's heart. And he will never cast you out. Father, for those of us who are believers today, I pray that we'd be encouraged just to get closer to you and to just be blessed by these pictures you show us of your son, Jesus. If there's someone here today the enemy's been beaten up and working over, I pray today, Lord, you help and just let it at the cross. None of us are worthy, Lord. We're all sinners. But we thank you for the cross so we can come and just lay it before you and accept the grace you have for us. She said, the mercy and grace that we have in time of need. Father, thank you for this great time of year as you remember Jesus. Lord, we pray that you just use us this week, give us opportunities to let our faith be seen. And we thank you, Father, for everything ahead of time. We give you all the praise, all the honor, and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.